Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
You are like, yes, because I don't want to confess, but what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Yeah. We all probably have a story like that, but it's crazy to think that such a self-centered city could have a tragedy like that happen, and then the town come together like no town has ever come together in the midst of tragedy. It's been miraculous, what I keep telling people. It's just crazy. I never would have guessed in a million years that I could be driving down the strip and seeing a digital billboard that normally has somebody that is pretty much half naked. Now it says, pray for Las Vegas. I mean, that's crazy. So I appreciate, too, some of you guys that reached out. You guys sent us some love. I appreciate that. We did something the Sunday immediately following what happened because the town got rocked. A lot of our people work on the strip. A lot of people that attend our church actually work at the Mandalay Bay. And so there were a lot of them that didn't even get to go home that night. They weren't released. They were in lockdown till like 5 a.m. So we just knew that we needed to respond some way. And so as people got to church that Sunday, we handed out these wristbands. I have a picture of them. And Vegas Strong is kind of like the city's theme of what, you know, our response was to the evil and to the darkness that happened. So we were like, you know, we branded it Vegas Strong, meaning that we are stronger together than apart. So, and then of course, Valley Vegas Church. We had some extra. And I thought some of you might want to show some Vegas church love. And so we have them just exclusively for the Wednesday night. Awesome people, all right? So you're going to come to church Sunday with your wristband, and they're going to say, where did you get that? And you're going to say, you need to come to church on Wednesdays, right? Okay. I don't have a lot, all right? But my friend Adolf is in the lobby. You can't go right now, all right? But he's in the lobby with some helpers, and we're just asking for a dollar donation. What we're going to do with the money that you give tonight is we have our serve project. You guys do serving in September, and so we do outreach in October, all right? That's, you know, so we are doing Serve Las Vegas this Saturday. We have 9 projects lined up to go love our city that desperately needs to be loved right now. And so what's going to happen is the money that we get from these wristbands tonight, we're going to put it right back in to do more outreach ministry in our city. So I greatly appreciate it. Share the love, wear your wristbands, and it'll remind you to pray for that city and pray for our church specifically to have opportunity Saturday to reach out and love our city. Okay. All right. And then you could also go on Facebook or whatever if you want to just follow some of the things that have been going on. Because I kind of, if I can just be real with you, it's like, oh, the Vegas guy, we're going to hear about him. They asked me to go to the Fox tonight. I said, I kind of want to be with my family tonight because they're having a thing at the Fox to like Vegas stuff, and they wanted me to come and speak, and I just wanted to be with you guys. And honestly, I kind of want to stop talking about this. And I want to just move forward. I did keep my teal shirt on in honor of Bailey because this was her favorite color. And so I wanted to sport this tonight. But the healing has taken place. So now we need to move forward and inject this evil world with the goodness of Jesus, because that's the only solution to the evil that is in this world, right? So we're going to be in Acts chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you want to open to Acts chapter 3. That's where we're going to be tonight. And I'm going to be talking about love does. Now, I was with you a few Sundays ago, and we talked about what love is. And so many people have these definitions of love. You know, like that famous 90s philosophical band. What's love, you know? Baby, don't hurt me. Baby, don't hurt me. But that has nothing to do with the kind of love that we're talking about, because, you know, love by definition isn't based on your experience, because we like to define things based on how we have experienced things. But the Bible tells us very specifically what love looks like and what love is. And last time I was with you, we defined love as God and God as love. But I believe as we step into this conversation tonight, that love is supposed to be audacious. It is supposed to be boldly taking risks. And to give you a real clear definition, because, you know, Pastor Tom already prayed and we're ready to jump into this thing. But let me take you to John. John chapter, if you guys have that slide, the first one up there. John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." I like how the Message reads the same verse. It says, "This is the very best way to love. Put your life," what is that expression? "On the line for your friends." Put your life on the line for your friends. How many heard of the Flying Walindas? You've heard of them? They're a famous family. They go on the, you know, the tight ropes, and they walk across crazy things like, you know, the Grand Canyon. And one of them attends our Valley Vegas church. And I was just thinking that, you know, these people that are especially, you know, walking across the Grand Canyon or buildings in New York, like, that's just crazy. There are some people that just are naturally prone to want to take risks, like those extreme sports, those things that people do. I will never forget this, and some of you, maybe you do this, but a couple years ago, we were at a restaurant, and we were watching X Games, Winter X Games, and I watched these guys doing flips on snowmobiles. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a snowmobile, but those things are heavy, and those things are massively big, and these guys are doing flips. Now, what I was thinking were, you know, they were, you know, doing these flips like nothing, like they were landing them perfectly, and I was thinking, how many times did they have to practice that before they actually landed it correctly? Like, how many times did they go and halfway through it, you know, it fall to the ground? I'm like, these guys are crazy. Then I started thinking about, like, skydiving. Every once in a while, as you drive into Vegas, there's skydiving in Las Vegas. They'll, you know, let you jump out there in Jean right outside of Vegas. How many of you have ever been skydiving before? Anybody here? Anyone? Okay, yeah, well, crazy. You guys are the risk takers. How many of you have ever rafted the Kern River before? Oh, you guys are extremely dangerous people. Now, floating on a tube at Hart Park does not count, all right? I'm just saying, all right? We're talking, you know, the class 4, 5, you know, rapids there. You know, I was thinking, I'm not a big risk-taking guy, but I'll never forget a vacation my family took, and Kylie, my oldest, she was probably the biggest risk taker. Now, this is a huge risk for our family, because at an early age, you know, my children began getting obsessed with sharks, and especially Shark Week. You've heard me tell the story. It's like when Shark Week became a thing in my home, my kids stopped getting into the ocean. They just, like, they stopped. They don't go in there. But Kylie, my oldest, when she was young, she didn't care, and she would go in there as long as I was in there with her, because I guess she thought, if a shark is coming, it's going to eat dad over me. I don't know. But as long as I was in there, she would go in there with me. And so we were snorkeling, and we were with this group, and we had just fed these sharks. And so, you know, afterwards, they're like, "We're all going to go snorkeling." I'm like, we just fed sharks and we're going to go snorkeling. So Kylie's like, Dad, should we go? I go, yeah, let's go. You know, I trust these guys, but we'll just go into the middle of the pack with all the other snorkelers, because that way, if the shark is going to come, I'm thinking they're going to eat from the outside in. So if we're in the middle, we're okay. But it was so, I mean, like I was snorkeling and we saw these sharks like, you know, underneath us. And I'm like, wow, that's crazy. And that's probably as daring as I'm probably ever going to get in my life. But there is a sense that when it comes to this biblical view and definition of love, that God is kind of calling us out a little bit of our comfort zones. He's calling us to be a little bit more risk-taking in the sense of how we love people. And this is a struggle for probably a lot of us because, you know, this is where I brought my handy-dandy notepad out here, and I've got the Magnum Sharpie. I may get a little high doing this because, man, woo, you front row, you're going to smell this, all right? Okay, so I call this area right here, I call this the comfort zone. Now, this is where we like to hang out. This is kind of a safe area. We, you know, think about our lives and how comfortable we like it. How many of you grew up where you had to get up off the couch and go to the television and turn a knob to change the channel? How many of you remember those days, right? And then can you recall the time that you're maybe, you know, you went down to the store and you bought a TV and it had a remote control, and you're like, whoa, right? It's just like, wow, this is crazy. I don't even have to get off the couch anymore, and we can change the channels. And even now, like fast forward it, we don't even have to push a button anymore. We just tell Alexa to change the channel, or we just, you know, I mean, think about how lazy we've become. We're like, we don't even want to push a button. We're going to talk to it, you know, So it's just kind of like where we are as a culture. We just like it, and there's nothing wrong. I mean, I like to be comfortable. But here's what I want to talk about tonight in Acts chapter 3. There's a circle over here that exists, and we know it exists because the Bible talks about it. And some of you have experienced it yourself in your own life. And I call this the miracle circle. And what I mean by that is that there seems to be this realm that exists in this world where miracles actually take place. I was a part of a miracle story today. I had a divine appointment with a gal, Sheila, that goes to our church, and I'm pumping gas and she's pumping gas on the other side, and she noticed it was Pastor Jim, and she said, "Man, this is crazy. I'm hurting and I need some prayer. I have a health issue." We prayed right there, and I just read on Facebook, she goes, "Hey, all the pain went away. I think I was healed." And she was praising God on Facebook. But I just say that because miracles happen. Another name for God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals us. He heals us. He does miracles. Now, the catch here is a lot of times for the miracle to take place, we have to leave our comfort zone. And I call the distance between our comfort zone and where miracles happen, risk. Think about that. It's going to take some risk in order for you to experience miracles in your life. But the miracles are rooted really in how you love well. Acts chapter 3, let me give you the backdrop here. Jesus had resurrected. He's, filled his disciples with the Holy Spirit, and they're on fire for God. And so they're just going into the temple, they're praying, they're seeking God, and this is what happens. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple." This was the first century way of holding the sign at the intersection, right? Man, I don't know what's going on in this town, but I think every intersection is like reserved now. There's a guy almost at every intersection in beautiful Bakersfield. So this was kind of their way of being able to get income. There was no welfare system. There was no social security program. So if you had a disability, you were out of luck unless somebody felt sorry for you and gave you their loose change. And so this guy is sitting at the gate. He's trying to take advantage of some nice, godly people that would be able to give him money so he could live. And so when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms or receive some change. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." So he just like, you know, "Hey, can you spare some change?" And Peter just stops and says, "Hey, give us eye contact." He wants to see if this guy is just, you know, trying to play him or if he's got a legitimate need. So he makes eye contact, you know, because the eyes don't lie, do they? Eyes don't lie. Touch your neighbor and say, "Eyes don't lie." So he's saying, "Hey, look at me." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. I'm imagining this guy is like looking up going, "Oh man, they just said, look at me. I feel a 20 coming right here, man. I got a 20 coming to me." But Peter said, "I don't possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine this scene? This is crazy. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But I want to just get you to look at something very peculiar. In verse 6 and verse 7, there's a shift that takes place, okay? In verse 6, they're observing this guy, and Peter says, "Hey, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." But in verse 7, he says, he reached his hand down and pulled this guy up. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever, like, told somebody that said, "Hey, you know, can you pray for me?" And you're like, "Yeah, I'll pray for you," you know, or maybe, you know, you do that as a Christian thing, like, "Hey, you know, I'll pray for you," and you leave, but you don't ever pray for them. Or they'll say, "Hey, you know, can you remember to pray?" "I'll remember," and you forget, and then they tell you last week, like, "Oh, man, thanks for praying for me," and you go, "Oh, no problem." And you're like, "Ah, oh, I forgot." I never do that, but you do, all right? And so here's this, like, here's a moment, like Peter and John are walking, and they observe, they see, there is a guy who is in need of help, and these guys understand what love is, because they walked with love for 3 years, and his name was Jesus. And they watched Jesus be moved with compassion all the time. They knew their mantra and how to live their lives. They knew that there were no coincidences, that when people were in their path that needed help, they were the opportunity to deliver that person what they needed. And so they stopped, and Peter reached his hand down in verse 7, and he pulls him up. Now, I'm in a, you know, society, I'm in a culture that is loving to sue people and, you know, have lawsuits. So, see, in my mind, if I see a guy disabled and the Holy Spirit says, "That guy is going to be healed," I'm like, "I'm going to pray for you right now. Hey, can you get up on your own and sign this waiver right now in case it doesn't work, that I am not liable for any other major damage that you inflict?" I mean, like, there's this part of me that's like, man, like, I'll pray over him, but Peter, he pulls him up. What if Peter just pulled him up and boom, he just falls down and like, you know, hits his head and his nose starts bleeding. Peter's like, oh, my bad, bro. You know, like, am I the only one that would be like in this moment going, I feel God saying do something, but what if? How many times has what if stopped you short of doing what God wanted you to do? It stopped me several times. But see, what I've noticed about the what if moments in life, they also keep me from experiencing the miracles that God wants to show me for my life. There's what if moments that we all experience, and maybe it's not necessarily seeing a guy that's in need. Maybe your what if moment is something for your marriage. Maybe your what if moment is something for your job. Maybe your what if moment is something for your finances. And because your what if moment, you are stuck, you are paralyzed, and you are scared. And as long as you are stuck, you are not advancing into the destiny that God has called for your life. You've got to move past fear. Our Bible say perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. There's only one source of perfect love, and his name is Jesus. If you are a person that struggles with what if you are keeping yourself up at night and you're wringing your hands and you're having thoughts and you can't sleep, I'm telling you, it's the perfect love that is going to make you sleep soundly at night. Put on some worship music. Invite the presence of Jesus into that room, and fear cannot stand in the presence of God. He hasn't given us the spirit of what? Fear. He's given us the spirit of power, love, and discipline, or sound mind, or self-control, whatever translation you have. Now, if you look at this, I want to point out a couple of other things that I think are noteworthy. That John chapter 20, it's kind of funny. So the Holy Spirit hasn't really come to the guys yet, but the resurrection was just reported. So it's still Sunday. Jesus rose in the morning, right? The tomb was empty. So they're still like talking about it, going, is it true? Is it true? I don't know. Is it true? I don't know. Maybe it is. You know, Peter says it is. So in John chapter 20, New Living Translation says, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting, check this out, behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Ain't no locked doors going to keep Jesus out, right? As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He came with orders. And how ironic. He's giving them orders when in reality, they're in a room with locked doors going, come again? Say what? Like, you want us to leave this place? Like, they're going to do the same thing to us that they did to you. So no thanks, you know, maybe come back in a week when we get some more courage or something. Like, we're behind locked doors for a reason. And Jesus goes on to tell them to receive the Holy Spirit later in that text. In other words, there are sometimes the only way you're going to come out from your locked doors is the power of God filling you up, allowing you to unlock the door and run down to the ministry that God has called for your life. Sometimes it's it. I believe that's what happened with Peter and John and why they were so amped to pick this guy up, because they knew the power of God. They were filled with the power of God. See, you don't come to church and experience, this isn't the only place that you're supposed to experience the power of God. You're supposed to be encouraged here so you can live out the power of God in your homes. That's the whole idea about this thing. Not to come here and feel good about God and then go home and forget that God is even existing. You're supposed to get so filled up here that he is just overflowing in your own houses. And so this is what's happening with Peter and John. They're excited. See, that's what love does. When love is combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, love starts becoming audacious. And I like this word audacious. The word audacious, it means showing a willingness to take surprisingly bold risks. I think of like our church in Vegas, and you guys might have some stories here, but I'm just more familiar with those stories. And I think of people in our church that are living out audacious love for our city. I have a guy named Aaron that is a friend of mine, and he was pastoring in the city for many years, but God called him out of being a pastor, and now he is an advocate against sex trafficking in Vegas. And so he's been working with the Faith Commission and all of the Metro and all the people in the city officials to really help end sex trafficking in the city of Las Vegas. And as he prayed about it, God gave him a vision and said, if you heal the men of their sexual issues, then there will be no business for the women and there will be no need for sex trafficking. So in other words, if you want to get rid of sex trafficking, attack the root, which is men being sexually lustful, trying to, you know, get with these women. So he set out a thing to start more purity classes and more things to get guys off of pornography, to get guys from lusting. And I mean, he just did a march last Saturday. He took 100 guys and they marched in Vegas to say a new man is coming to the city of Las Vegas so that sex trafficking won't have any customers. And it was inspiring, but here's a guy that's just saying, I'm gonna do something. I'm not just gonna stand back and let girl after girl get trapped and sucked into this lifestyle because some guy can't get himself under self-control when it comes to his sexual appetite. He says, I'm gonna do something about that. In our same church, we have Annie LaBear, who's come here and spoken a few times, and Annie has also a ministry for sex trafficking, but she is trying to help the girls. See, she was a prostitute herself, and she said, you can get so wrapped up in this relationship with your pimp that you feel so trapped that you can't get out. And she said, I know that whole lifestyle, and I know that the power of God set me free, and I want to go and tell those girls the same power of God that set me free can set you free too. So she goes on the strip, she talks to girls, she prays with them, and then God blessed her with a house where she can get them freed from their pimps and put them in this house so that they can start renovating their life and living out the life that God always intended them to live without selling their bodies. I think of another gal in our church named Lori, and Lori began doing a ministry with her late husband Jimmy, and they began serving the elderly in our city, the forgotten generation, those that were in these retirement homes and they couldn't get out and go to church. So they brought church to them, they did worship, and they started getting into these people's lives and they began loving them. And most of them were there, really weren't ever visited by family members. And they became their segregate family of these older people in their final years of their lives. And now, the ministry has grown so much that Lori was able to write a book after her husband passed, and now she's able to facilitate a way that every city, including Bakersfield, if Bakersfield wants to do this, how we can facilitate ministry to the elderly and not let them feel forgotten any longer. Let them feel loved the way Jesus would want to love them too, all right? I think of Raul and Rochelle Torres, who used to be members of this church until they moved to Vegas. And we did a message one time about adopting kids, and they really wore that. And they left that service going, you know what? That message was for us, and we feel like God is telling us to adopt some kids. And they went through the classes, and they got certified. But the crazy thing was, as they went through the classes, God began telling them, you're not going to adopt just any child. You're going to adopt special needs children. Children that are neglected, children that are not wanted. And so God laid this on Raul and Rochelle Torres's heart, and now they have adopted 3 beautiful kids. But let me tell you, it's been hard work, but I tell you that they are loving audaciously these kids for God's kingdom. I mean, that's so cool. But see, I know these are big ideas, and you're like, oh, that's big and I don't have time. I got to do this. You know, loving audaciously doesn't have to look that big. It doesn't have, loving audaciously could simply be doing what Stephanie that goes to our church did, who works at the Mandalay Bay. She was so frustrated at the environment that she worked for and worked in. She said, I want to just do something. I said, start a Bible study. She goes, what? On the Strip? I go, yeah, what better place to start a Bible study than on the Strip of Las Vegas? So she took some people that she knew that were sort of kind of Christians, and she said, would you do a Bible study with me? Thinking that they were going to turn her down, they said yes. And they've been doing this Bible study for like 4 years now, and people have been saved in it, and people would come to church through it. All because she said, I want to start a Bible study. Anybody can start a Bible study where they work. Come on, somebody. You can start a Bible study where you work. You just have to be audacious because, well, some people might not like the idea. And they might tell you about it. They might hurt your feelings. We'll get to that in a minute. But, you know, it could be a simple, some of you next month, you're going to sit around a Thanksgiving table with family members you haven't seen maybe since last Thanksgiving. And it's a year too soon for some of those relatives. You're like, you know what I'm saying? You know, everyone has that relative in their family, right? You're thinking of them right now. If you can't think of that relative, you are probably that relative, all right? I'm just saying. But I mean, think about it. It's just, how can you love your own family audaciously? Well, we never have prayed over our meal before. I mean, hey, say, hey, before we eat this year, can I just say a prayer? And before I pray, I just want to give you a 2-minute story and tell you about how God has changed my life. And you guys don't even know God's changed my life. Can I just tell you 2 minutes? And then we're going to pray because I got to thank God this year for what he's done in my life. And I want to thank God that he's provided us this opportunity to be gathered together. I mean, you could lead your family members to Christ through a prayer at Thanksgiving. That's loving audaciously. These are just ideas. You come up with your own idea. Here's the question. What is it going to take you to leave the locked door of your house and go out there and do something that is going to love people so overwhelmingly that they're going to come into God's kingdom? I've got just 3 things and I got to go over these really quick, but if you struggle with being audacious, if you struggle taking risks, I want you to take note of these 3 things, because if you really put these 3 things into your life, it's not going to be very difficult for you to love people audaciously like this. So let's just cover these PowerPoints real quickly. Number one, it has become passionate for God. Now, when I say passion, I mean like God is everything to you. He's not just something you do, you know, on Wednesday night. Like, man, you wake up and you're thinking about God. You're thinking about what God is up to with your family, with your marriage, with your job, with your finance. You're just like, oh God, what are you up to? I mean, God is on your mind, people. That's being passionate for God. And some of you, you used to be like that, but it just kind of like, you just like ran out of gas in the tank. And you remember a time that you used to be fired. In worship, you were like, yeah. And now it's like people around you going, wow, what did that guy do before he came to church? Like, somebody needs to drug test him or something. Like, what? But they're just excited. I mean, I love people that are excited when worship comes on and they're like got their hands up and they're on their face. I'm like, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Some of you used to be like that, but it's been a minute since you were like that. Listen to what Jesus tells the church of Ephesus about this. He says, but I have this against you, that you have left your what? Your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. That means to turn around and do the deeds you did at first. Notice it says first love. See, to be passionate about God, there has to be a decision that you make that God becomes part of the top of your list. Not part, but he becomes the top. And he is it. He's first. God is before your spouse. God is before your children. God is before your church. God, you know, let me tell you, can I say something to you? I love you, and I know I'm preaching in the choir, but there are people, you start serving in the church, and you stop attending church. That is dangerous. You start serving God instead of being with God, and you are going to run out of gas quicker than anybody else. You got to keep getting filled up if you're going to keep serving God. I don't know who that word is for tonight, but you're in church, so it's not for you. It's for somebody that maybe is listening to this tomorrow, all right? And they're like, oh, I need, you know, there's nothing wrong with listening to the message afterwards, but there's something about coming together in the house of God with other believers worshiping. I mean, that's powerful. But putting God first, like that's the top of my list. That's what I do. That's what I live for. Not second, not third, not fourth. And some of you, you know, it's been sliding. He used to be first. Then maybe he got married. Then maybe he had kids. Maybe he got a great job, but the job has got you so busy making you work 60, 80 hours. Maybe it's just, you know, you've gotten involved in some hobbies and some lifestyle things. And it's just like, man, I remember when I was passionate for God, where I couldn't go a day without talking about him. I remember that. And what this warning is it's not hard to get back here. All you have to do, what were you doing that made you so passionate about God? Well, I was coming to church. Well, do that again. What were you doing when you're passionate for God? I was serving people. Hey, guess what? Start serving people again. What were you doing when you're passionate for God? Man, I would wake up every morning and I'd listen to worship for like an hour while I was getting ready, get me some praise on. I mean, that's what I did. Then guess what? Go back and get up and put praise on for an hour like you did before. Do what you were doing before and the passion will return, my friend. That's what will happen. It's not rocket science here. And when you become passionate, it's a lot easier to leave the circle. Because when you're passionate, you're so excited, you don't even know that you left the circle. You're like, whoa, oh, how'd I get here? That's the idea. But number two, and this is, I know this is a big one because I posted this on Facebook yesterday and that it got over 300 likes. So I know this is speaking to somebody here. It says, stop thinking about what others think about you. Stop it. Touch your neighbor and say, stop it. Stop thinking about what others think about you. You know, so many times we stay here and we refuse to love people because of the what if factor of rejection. What if I do this and they reject me? What if they unfriend me? Come on, let's be honest. How many of you noticed your friend list decrease and it bothered you so much that you went through a whole list of your friends to try to find out who the person was that unfriended you? I've never done that. I really haven't. But I tell you, I've talked to people that have, that really bothers them. Why? Because we like to be liked and we hate to not be liked. We can't stand it. We don't want to ever be rejected. And so what we do is we create a safe area so that we can protect ourselves from being rejected. Some of you, the reason you don't go to events, the reason you don't get involved in church, because it may cause somebody to rise up in your life and reject you. And so to be safe, you just say, I'm going to keep everybody away from my life. When God has called you into a community of believers to help you advance to the place that God wants you to be at for your life, he's called you to be in with people. But see, I used to struggle. So I get this. I used to really struggle being a people pleaser. And I thought, you know, as I looked in the mirror, I'm like, what's not to like? I'm like, I'm a nice guy. I love people. I'm kind-hearted. And you know, when I started in ministry, I was like, wow, this is great. This is a great job. And then people, you know, they would stop attending the church and I'd be like, hey, you know, I haven't heard from you. And I'd hear from somebody else like, yeah, they just didn't feel you. They didn't like you. I don't know. They just wanted to go somewhere else. And for the first few years I did ministry, I mean, I would sit up at night and go, man, I don't like this feeling. And I was seriously struggling, and I'm like, well, maybe I'm in the wrong profession, because I mean, if somebody comes and then they leave because they don't like me and I'm wearing this on my sleeve, like this is wrong. And then I struggled with this until a defining moment happened in my life. Somebody came into the church that I didn't like. And I go, there it is right there. I go, I don't like them. I clearly remember this guy coming into the church and he was like, well, I just want to tell you about this place and I think this is wrong and that is wrong. And it's brand new, first time ever. And I'm like listening to him and like he's getting more and more offensive. Like I'm like, ugh. And finally I just interrupt him. I go, hey, go, man, God bless you. Thank you for coming to our church. But you know what? There's a door right there and there's about three other churches about within a mile of us. And you know what? I think you will love them so much better than here. So God bless you. Have a great day. And I walked away and I'm like, that there it was. I get it. So you know what? It set me free from the bondage of having to have everybody's approval for doing what God has called me to do. Set yourself free from having to have the approval of man to do what God has called you to do, because listen, you're only playing for the audience of one anyway. All that matters is how God feels about you. Doesn't matter how people feel about you. And God's already told you how he feels about you. He spread out his arms and he died on the cross and he said, I love them so much, I want to die so that they can be with me. That's what Jesus did, and that's his statement. So who cares if somebody doesn't like how your hairdo looks? Who cares? Who cares if they have a problem with how you do your life? Man, live life for Jesus and stop living your life for the approval of anybody else. Then you know what? When you leave here, it becomes so much easier. I can't believe they're doing that. I just, don't they know? Who cares? I don't. I'm going where I need to go. We can camp out there, right? But I got one more point that I get to get you guys out of here. Number three, and that is be willing to get messy. You guys know what this is right here? Some of you, when I brought it out, they're like, man, is Pastor Jim a germaphobe or what? Like, why do you bring that out to preach? Like, does he always do that? Like, man, like, okay, let's just be honest. I've said this a few times already, but how many of you have a little thing of this in your purse or your pocket right now? Come on, raise them up to me. Raise them up. Say, yeah, I got one. Mine even smells good, like, you know, Bath and Body, like take it off and like we're going to make, you know, the aroma of God in Bath and Body right here. You know, my wife loves these things, the little Bath and Body things, and you know, don't send me emails about how unhealthy this is. That's not the point, all right? But I just think that this is such a representation of how our world is these days. At least in the United States, we're so sanitary. We want to be so sanitary. It's like some of us, we know those of you that are like this, like you don't even have to touch something. You're just in an atmosphere. You're in an environment and you're looking at certain people and you're like, just by habit, you're just like, you know, I know I haven't touched anything, but I just kind of feel like I got something on me. Have you ever done that? It's like, hey, are you the kind of person, like you've been in some places where you're just like, oh God. Help me, Jesus. Feel better now. But it's kind of silly, but it's kind of true. We're kind of, we don't want to get in a mess. We keep our distance because, you know, I wanted to put, you know, don't be afraid to get dirty, but that might have a different connotation. So messy is a better word. But it's like we're afraid. We're afraid of it. We're afraid. A true story about your pastor, and I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you the story, but Peter Nalos, of course, does our Africa ministry here. I'm looking at him right now, and he's been to Africa. How many times have you been to Africa, Peter? 19 times? 19 times. We've built all kinds of schools, and he's doing a great job. Give it up for Dr. Peter Nalos and what he's doing. But in Vegas, we go to Zambia, which is another part of Africa. And so, you know, we've been doing this ministry, but my first trip was in 2011, and I had never been there before, and I am kind of a germaphobe a little bit. And so I had heard stories about Africa, and so I'm getting ready for the trip, and I'm making sure I pack. You know, I go to, you know, the Costco, and I buy all the food and big old, you know, protein bars. I pack water. I'm like, you know, I don't know. I've heard about their water there, so I'm putting water, and I'm getting all ready. And then I'm not kidding you. I'm already kind of like nervous about this. And the week before I leave, somebody is telling me a story that they were looking at their relative that had just returned from a trip from Africa, and they saw a parasite swimming in their eyeball. And I told this person, I go, why are you telling me this story? I am going next week. Get behind me, Satan. You know, it's like, what? And so I'm nervous. I'm like, oh, so I'm obsessed with this. And the guy that's leading the trip, who has been there as many times as Peter Nalos, he's like, Pastor Jim, it's going to be fine. Just make sure you eat what I eat. And I go, well, to take it one step further, I will eat after I see you eat it. And that's a, you will be my cupbearer. So I get to the airport. My suitcase is way overweight. And they're like, can you unpack some of the stuff? And I go, yeah, I think so. And I open it up, and all you see is all these water bottles. And I'm just taking water bottle after water bottle. And the guy that, Bob, that my deacon, that he goes, Jim, they have bottled water there. It's totally fine. I go, oh, I didn't know, man. I'm just trying. And I take the water out, and then we get all our stuff there. And then I have a moment where I realize that of everything I prepared and packed, I forgot my Bible. I was so busy trying to be sanitary, going, I don't want to get dirty. I forgot the whole purpose of why I was going. Let me tell you something, honestly, if you want to love audaciously, it's going to get messy. Whatever it is, it's going to get messy. But guess what? When it gets messy, your life begins to have a message. Because you can't have a message without a mess. Right? You can't have a message without a mess. And so what is it that God is calling you to get a little unsanitary and maybe do something that's going to make you uncomfortable, maybe inconvenience you, maybe even cause you to lose a little money and to be a little messy. I don't know what it is, but I believe that in a church this size, there are ministries waiting to be born. There are miracles ready to happen. But in order for us to get there, we have to leave the comfort zone and go to the new circle. And that's going to take you, my friend, being audacious, being passionate, not caring what other people think, and being willing to get messy. I'm telling you, we're going to have a revival if we do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, so much just for the way, Jesus, you modeled this perfect love for us.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our King.